Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in envy and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The title of the message this morning, the words of verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. This is the responsibility that every Christian has. And here in this passage, we read those words, love your neighbor as yourself. And as we've said before, we noted how the Ten Commandments are broken up into two sections. The first half deals with our responsibility towards God. And then the second half deals with our responsibility in our relationships with our fellow man. And therefore, because of that, Jesus summarized the commandments by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said, this is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, what we need to understand is nearly every religion in the world, at least in the Western world, would give lip service to this statement by Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Very few people would take issue with that. Even people who don't believe in Christ, even people who have no use for the Apostle Paul, would still generally agree with this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is secondary, they say. Some say this is the all in all of the Christian faith. But there's just one problem with that. The thing that distinguishes biblical Christianity from all other religions is this, that we understand that nobody has ever really fulfilled those commandments. I think if we were to be honest, every person listening would have to admit that we've come short. Just think about that. Who among us loves God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Who among us loves our neighbor just as much as you love yourself? You see, if we are honest, and we need to be honest, we would have to admit that we have all fallen short in this area. That's why Romans chapter 3, way back in Romans 3, Paul said, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So if the law is summarized this way, we have to admit that we have broken the law. And because we have broken the law, that's why we need God's saving grace. And this is why Paul says in verse 14 that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if he's talking about putting on an article of clothing. It's like every day you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until a person trusts completely, okay, not a little bit, not half and half, until a person trusts completely in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for sin, until a person does that, God views us as falling short. But once we place our faith in him, then he doesn't view us as falling short. He doesn't view us as sinners. He views us as sons and daughters. We are not only forgiven, we are justified. And the scripture says one day we will even be glorified in eternity. So when we believe, when we walk by faith, God will, this is the promise we have through the Holy Spirit, God will give us the power to live the life that he has prepared for us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One translation puts it this way. I like how this is put. Some of you might not agree or you might laugh. It says that we are God's masterpiece. Now, sometimes you might look at someone else and say, well, I'm not sure about that. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you say, well, you know, maybe in glory, but I don't know about right now. But it's what the translation says. We are God's masterpiece. Why? Because we are the pinnacle of God's creation. He made man in his own image, according to his own likeness. Therefore, we need to reflect that image. But sin, we know this, sin has clouded the image. Sin has covered that reflection. The saving faith, along with sanctification of the Spirit, helps us to let that light shine. And we need to continue to let that light shine. Let's face it, there are many people who don't know the Lord. The world is filled with people who don't know the Lord, and you might be the only Jesus that they ever see. So we need to let that reflection come out. We can't have it hidden or clouded or concealed. It needs to be on display. Sometimes the law of God is pictured as a mirror, right? You've probably heard that illustration, that God's law is a mirror. Well, let's let Romans 13 verses 8 through 14 be a mirror. And we'll look into it and see if we are walking worthy of our calling. Are we letting our light shine before men? Take a look, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he mentions the commandments, adultery, murder, theft, lying, bearing false witness, thou shalt not covet. And he says, if there's any other commandment, they are all summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you would, turn to the book of Leviticus. Yes, that's right. I said the book of Leviticus. I know we don't go there too much, but Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. So that section we just read in Romans, I think it's clear, it's dealing with the second half of the commandments, the second half of the law dealing with our relationships with other people. And I think it's important to point out that this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, the first time this ever appears in Scripture is in the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself actually comes from the book of Leviticus. Now, many people today, many churches, maybe many preachers, I don't know, many people view the book of Leviticus today as somehow it's irrelevant. You know, it's not a book that we should pay much attention to. And they say it's irrelevant, it no longer applies. And you know, there is truth to the fact that the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices, yeah, there's a lot in the book of Leviticus that is no longer in effect. That's true. I think we understand that. But the moral truths in Leviticus endure. And remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. So Paul in Romans 13 is quoting from the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to show you this because some of you might not believe me unless I show it to you. So take a look at Leviticus 19 verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. Paul was talking about that in Romans 12. So very familiar. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So did you know that Leviticus 19:18 is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament? Paul quotes it. Jesus quotes it. It's found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's found in, obviously, Romans, Galatians, the book of James. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now go back to Romans 13. This is the summary of you shall not commit adultery, murder, you shall not steal, bear false witness, you shall not covet. And you know there are people, and hopefully no Christian feels this way, but maybe the thought has occurred to you. You probably have heard this from other people. There are people who believe that God gave his commandments just to spoil people's fun. Now, obviously, that's not true. But hey, a few people have thought that over the years. He just gave the commandments to spoil people's fun. Listen, I think it's safe to say that the most common sins, the most common temptations, the things that drive this world above all other sins, I think those things can be summarized in the following words: pride, money, lust, selfishness, greed. These are the sins and the temptations that drive this sinful world. And we know, what does the Bible say? That the love of money is the root of all evil. We're all aware of that verse. Lust leads to adultery. That's selfishness. That's pride. Stealing is selfish. Selfishness is pride. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." So it is impossible to love your neighbor as yourself if you are pursuing after these things, because ultimately that's love for yourself when you are seeking after those things. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one or hate the other, or love that one and hate the other one. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus says. And I will maybe add this, that you cannot serve God and yourself. It is going to be one or the other. So love your neighbor as yourself. We all say amen to that. Again, even many unbelievers would say amen to that. Whether or not they carry it out is another story, but many people would, again, give lip service to it. But if a person, think about this, if a person is unfaithful in their relationships, is that loving that other person? If a person commits murder, is that an act of love? Or is that an act of hate? I mean, we hear about hate crimes, right? Well, you know, if you think about it, every murder is a hate crime, because that's the worst thing you can do to somebody. So that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. I think we know the answer. If you steal or bear false witness, that is not loving your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't want your neighbor to lie and steal to you and from you. If you covet your neighbor's possessions, if you have a spirit of bitterness that they have something that I want, it's not fair, that's not only a selfish attitude, it's really an offense against God, because you're saying to God, what you have given me, what you have blessed me with is not enough. I want more. Now turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. We're already in Leviticus, might as well go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. So God gave his law not to spoil people's fun. He gave his law to protect people, right? To show us the perfect way, the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll start reading in verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." As an American, you say, we want this for us. We want to be protected. We want to be set high above. We want peace and prosperity. Well, verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." Okay, it's one thing to have bad things come upon you and overtake you. Here he says blessings will overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You'll never be in want. You'll always have food. You'll always have clothing. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if, okay, and you see the word if, this is conditional, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Now, it's true. We're not Israel. We are not under the old covenant. But I believe many of these principles still apply. Why do I say that? Because the path to God's blessing is the path of obedience. It's always been that way. It was then, and it is today. It's true, we don't look to Moses. We look to Christ. But Moses spoke of Christ. The law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So when the Spirit comes into a person's heart, they obey, or we obey, not because we have to, because we have to obey the commandments. That's not the way we think. It shouldn't be. See, Christianity is not defined by a list of rules. Christianity is defined by a life of love. So when we are walking in the Spirit, loving God, loving others, we don't think of the commandments. They oftentimes don't even come into our mind. What do I mean by that? Our minds are not focused on, okay, I have to obey. I have to do this. No, we think of, how can I help this person? How can I care for this person? How can I love this person? Those are the things that we think of. How can I glorify Christ? The Spirit-filled believer is focused on worship, not worrying about how we fall short. Am I living up? We already know we fall short, and that's why we cling to the righteousness of Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. In Romans 13, Paul is calling upon believers to live faithfully in all these different ways. Take a look at verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So it's high time to awake. If you're sleeping in the sermon, you're going to wake up now, okay? Those of you who are dozing off, time to wake up. What's he saying? He's saying time is running out. This is urgent. So if there's anyone in the church who needs to wake up from their spiritual slumber, now is the time. You need to do it now. Those people who are serving and doing all that they can, staying faithful, the admonition is don't get distracted. Don't get off course. Stay alert. Stay vigilant. You know, sometimes with younger people, and I was young, I know how it is. Sometimes with younger people, they say, you know what, I'll do this someday. You know, maybe when I'm older, I'll get more serious. Maybe when I'm a little older, then I'll commit myself to the Lord. I'll do it someday, just not right now. The Bible says now is the time. Sometimes people say, well, I'll put it off until later. And then sometimes older folks, maybe they think, well, you know, I've sort of paid my dues and now I can sort of, you know, relax a little bit. But, you know, the problem with that way of thinking is, first of all, if you're younger, you have no guarantees. You know, you may think that, hey, I got another 50 years. I got another 40 years at least. But of course, in the back of your mind, you know that that's not a guarantee. And by the way, if you harden your heart, the longer you harden your heart, the harder it is to repent. The other side of things, past accomplishments are no guarantee of future blessings. The Bible says that Noah, take Noah for example, he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, right? He got off the ark, and later on in his life, what did Noah do? Well, Noah planted a vineyard, and Noah started drinking the wine from that vineyard. He got drunk, and it led to all sorts of problems, and he had endless family problems. You know, that could happen to anyone. That's why we need to stay vigilant. We need to stay awake. Sometimes it's true, our bodies, maybe your age or your health. Sometimes we are limited in the things that we can do. We couldn't do the things that we did before. That's true. But to the best of your ability, with God's help, we need to press on. Because our salvation, the Bible says, is nearer than when we first believed. Now, what does that mean, our salvation is nearer? You say, my salvation happened 20 years ago, 50 years ago. Well, Paul is not talking about your justification. He's talking about the day when you meet Christ face to face. He says in verse 12, he said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Well, what day? What day is at hand? Well, many commentators believe that Christ's return, it's the day of Christ's return, is said to be at hand. The Greek word engidzo means it is drawing near. Christ's return and the end of the age could be upon us. And since the Bible's clear, we don't know the timing, it is always, therefore, at hand, because we never know. And that should motivate us, because we never know when it's going to come upon us. It should motivate us to stay faithful, stay working for the Lord. He's coming. He's coming again. Every Christian knows that, and we don't want him to find us sleeping. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Let me use this illustration. And some of you have gone through this, hopefully not any time recently, but think of a job site, right? The workplace. You have the workers, and then when the supervisor's around, the workers are all working hard, doing what they're supposed to do. But as soon as the supervisor leaves, what happens? Well, he's gone, you know, it's time to take a break. And sometimes they sit around and are not doing what they're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, the supervisor shows up. It's like he came out of nowhere. And what do the people do? They get up and they're surprised. They pretend they were doing something. But they were busted. They're busted. And there's two emotions in that moment. The supervisor, the boss, is angry, and the workers are ashamed. You understand? We don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. Luke 12. Starting in verse 35, Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, and when he will return from the wedding, that he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. So they're on watch. They're waiting for the master to return. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Verse 41, Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. We want to be a church that is ready. We want to be a church that is awake for the coming of the Lord. Now go back to Romans 13. Well, that's the question. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be awake for the day which is at hand? Verse 12 of Romans 13. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And what's he saying? He's saying you need to repent and be ready. Repent and do what is right. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust or envy and strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So this behavior that he mentions here, drunkenness, sexual immorality, strife, envy, this is behavior that characterizes the non-believer. And since Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and considering what he's written elsewhere, I think it's safe to say he had some concerns about some of the folks in the church. Based on their behavior, Paul was concerned about them. And you know, Jesus did speak to this issue. He spoke about the wheat and the tares, that there will be unbelievers mixed together in the church, and you can't always tell the difference, can you? It's not my job to make that final judgment. It's not your job to make that ultimate judgment about who's saved and who isn't, because sometimes we really, really don't know. The only thing we can be certain of is our own salvation. You're not going to have to answer for someone else. When you meet Christ face to face, you're going to answer for yourself, not for other people. So you know, don't worry so much about other people, or we should worry about ourselves. Paul speaks of it almost as if he's putting on a garment here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, put on that clothing. Put on Christ. Follow Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? We don't plan ahead to sin. We don't make provision. Sin is going to happen. We're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes, but we don't plan ahead. It should not be premeditated. So don't make provision for that. Don't be thinking ahead of ways you can sin. Don't be thinking about sin. What should we be thinking about? Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, think on these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you've shown us your love and your mercy when none of us here deserved it. You gave us an example of how, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You tell us that that example is to be lived out daily in our lives, forgiving others, acts of mercy and kindness, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. We pray it all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.